verse 19. If you take notes, I've entitled a message, Unforgettable. Unforgettable. I know. We're going to do that a little later. You have a bulletin? That's okay. Okay. I remember once being in Bible college, and one of the pastors was talking to another pastor, and I overheard him say, it's very good sometimes to take the bulletin and change it around or direct people to sit in other people's seats so that we don't be accustomed to the same thing all the time, because this is a worship service and it should be spontaneous. So I took a little of that advice this morning. All right, if you take notes, I've entitled the message Unforgettable. A couple of years ago, I preached on this verse, and the Lord's put it on my heart to remind you of it this morning. Thus saith the Lord, Luke 22:19. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Before we look at our verse, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open it up. Father, Spirit of God, we ask you to open up this verse to our hearts, to our minds. Before we have the Lord's Supper, Lord, help us to see exactly what the Lord's Supper represents and how, Lord, important it is to you and how important it should be to us and all the things that are significant to it. And I pray, Father, as we preach your word, that if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, I do pray, Father, it would please you to stir that one's heart or to draw them to yourself through Christ. We ask it, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask you to walk amongst us and to speak to every heart here. Bring comfort where comfort is needed. Conviction where conviction is needed. Whatever seems good to you, we ask you to use this Spirit to help all of us here and even those online. Help us, Lord, to glorify you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. A little bit of the backdrop of that is after the Passover supper and the betrayer, Judas, who was the devil entered Judas and he left. It was then that Jesus started teaching his disciples and he instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. He gave the command to use the common elements of life, bread and wine, to memorialize what he was about to do, where he was about to go. In verse 19, Jesus uses bread to symbolize life. At that time and in that place, bread was the mainstay of life. It says he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. And comparing his body to the bread, he was teaching us and them that just as bread sustains physical life, his broken body, or that body that he would give on the cross through his death, would give to those people a spiritual life. In verse 20, the next verse down, the Lord used wine to symbolize the new covenant and the blood sacrifice that would be made to ratify or seal that covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So those things he did to give them a symbol of what was about to happen. But what makes this an ordinance in the church, and of which there's only two, the ordinance of baptism, believer's baptism to be exact, and the Lord's Supper. What makes this an ordinance is that in verse 19, after he tells them what the symbol is, he says, do this in remembrance of me. That's a command. That's not optional. Do this in remembrance of me. It's a direct command that his elect people are to celebrate his crucifixion. And that command is not given and is not giving to worldlings. It's not giving to the irreverent. It's not given to anybody that's outside of Christ. It's given to his disciples. Now, it's hard to imagine in my view, it's hard to imagine that any born-again believer would have difficulty in remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. It's difficult for me to imagine that, especially when you consider who he was. He was God incarnate. He sat at the right hand of God. He was the only Son of God. He had a host of angels serving him. He was the creator of the universe. How could you forget that? Jesus was unforgettable. When you understand what really happened, he's unforgettable. And not only who he was, what he did for his people. I want to ask you a question. How many people here know somebody directly that died for them?
I didn't.
Matter of fact, that's one of the things that God used to prick my heart. When I got the gospel message, it was that Christ died for your sins. And my first response was, who told him to do it? I didn't tell him to do it. It was done 2,000 years ago. And if he tried to do it today, I'd say, don't do that for me. But that night when I went home, I couldn't sleep because all I thought about was that man died for me. He died. It wasn't make-believe. It wasn't somebody else there. It was Jesus Christ who died for me. And that bothered my soul. And I knew because of other situations that took place the next day, I knew that I was a sinner and that I had offended the living God and I needed a Savior to save me. That's who he is. That's what he did. And not only did he die for me, he died for all of his people. He's unforgettable. You can't possibly forget that. Who would forget that? There are people that were in Vietnam and in World War II and in every conflict. There's always one who lay on a grenade. You think his comrades around him that he saved, you think they ever forget him? No. In the same way, he's unforgettable, but so is Jesus Christ, because that's exactly what he did. He literally laid on that cross to save you. And what price did he pay? We don't know. We know this, that even as God-man, and he knew he was God and he knew he was man, at Gethsemane, he asked that the cup pass by him. And he sweated. His sweat was as blood. And there's an actual condition where people do that. And so the fact of the matter is, how could you forget that? What he did for you. That he took you from the kingdom of darkness and transported you to the world of to his world, to paradise. How could you forget that? He took you out of the flames of hell and brought you to paradise. How could you forget it? Undoubtedly, Jesus Christ is the most unforgettable man that ever lived. And even the world knows it. How do we know that's true? Because they persecuted him then, and they're persecuting him now. Our brother just talked about the persecuted church. They're still persecuting him. They still hate him. They're still crying out. The worldlings are still crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And if you're one of his, he said, they're going to hate you just like they hated me. And in many people's minds, believe it or not, Christians are unforgettable people. They remember them. They remember them for their faith. And that's unforgettable. And how about this? All 66 books of the scriptures, every one of those inspired books are dedicated to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Nobody else. From Genesis 3:15, which was the first Christmas message, to Revelation 22:20, which is the second coming of Christ, every book, every chapter has a reference or a connection to the Lord Christ. And in the New Testament, four Gospels have been dedicated to the life and history of Jesus. By far, Jesus of Nazareth was the most unforgettable man that ever lived. There was nobody like him. He changed the world. By the way, no man has ever changed the world the way Jesus Christ did. I would remind you, there were no social services before Christ. There were no hospitals. There was no mercy. If you were old and you were sick, so what? The strong live and the old and sick die. But the love of God that he put in his people to go out and talk to other people is what formed social services, if you will, that we have today. There was none before him. So how could a Christian, how could a believing Christian ever forget the glorious Son of God? How? The answer is meat and potatoes simple. Sin. And the command to do this in remembrance of me, Jesus was illustrating in another way the power of sin. You see, when man fell from grace in the Garden of Eden, he severely damaged his memory. Although our hearts are spiritually regenerated, Ezekiel 36:26 says, I take your stony heart out, and I put a new heart in, and I put my spirit in you. Although we're spiritually regenerated, our heart is, our will and our flesh are not regenerated. They still try to control us. And we all know that's true. We see it in little children, don't we? We see that their will and their flesh have to be fed. And if they don't, they let you know it. If we were completely regenerated, we would be in heaven. And then our focus would never leave the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that truth in Genesis 1 and 2. Before the fall, what was Adam doing? He was attending only to the Lord's garden. That was his entire focus. And in the cool of the evening, every day, he walked with God. They communed with one another. God was his focus. But the very moment that sin entered the world, God had to compete with Adam's will and with his flesh. And that competition somehow causes some to be distracted, so God is put in the back of their mind, even believers. He's not always in the frontal lobe, he's in the back. Scripture reminds us that we are all forgetful hearers. That's why the words remember and remembrance is used almost 50 times in the New Testament. Remember, remember, we're forgetful hearers. The command in our text is do this in remembrance of me. Now, it's for sure the world will forget about Christ unless they see an example of him. But is it possible for his people that his people would forget him? And I'm not talking about forgetting him, but I mean not making him the foremost thing in their mind. Is that possible? Is it possible for those who've been loved with an everlasting love by the eternal God, is it possible to forget his Son? Can we forget him who has loved us and even died for us? Is that possible? It's sad to report, it's not only possible, but it's a fact that Jesus is not the main focus in many Christian lives. Not all, but in many Christian lives, he is not the focus. Yes, we may have him in the back of our mind, that may be true, but he should be the main focus of our day. We shouldn't allow problems, work, the world, the devil, children, fatigue, and a host of other things. We should not allow one thing to steal our attention away from Christ. If we're honest, we know that there are blocks of time in our day when we're there by ourselves. Christ isn't there in our mind. And there are blocks of time when we don't think of him. And there are blocks of time when we don't call upon him. And if we're not calling on God to get us through the day, who are we calling on? The answer is always the same. When we're not calling on God, we're calling on our own strength. In other words, we go through our day, he's there, we're saved, all that stuff is true. But then something happens. I told you the story about the certified letter I got. And I was all concerned about it. Instead of going to God and say, Lord, would you take care of this for me? And then letting it go, I didn't. I pondered it. I was in my own flesh thinking all these things. And then come to find out that it was a register letter. That register letter was just to let me know my neighbor was building a fence. So it goes to show you just how we can get in our own way and put God in the rear and put our flesh and our mind ahead of him. And for those who would say, well, you know, we do need to deal with everyday life. We need to deal with problems. We need to deal with kids and situations. Don't we have to do that? My answer to that would be yes and no. Yes, you have to deal with life situations. However, as believers, we are commanded to go through life holding God's hand. He's our daddy. How many times have you caught yourself looking back and saying, come on, Father, come on, because you're here and he's back there. Proverbs 3:5 through 6 teaches us that we are to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him and what? He will guide your path. There are so many verses in Scripture that talks about God guiding your path. So when God is not guiding your path, then you're guiding it. In other words, if you're going along and you get a bump in the road, and then you're trying to figure out what that bump is about, and you say, well, why did that happen? And how's this? And how's that? That's because you're ahead of God. But if you're walking with God, I had that happen. I had something done recently to my home. I had to have some work done. And I decided that I didn't own that house anymore. I didn't own it. The bank owns it. They got a piece of it. I got a piece of it. But ultimately, the bank doesn't own the house, and I don't own the house. God owns the house. So what I did to remind me of that is I put a big white cross on the side of my house. It stands out like a light. You come to the top of the hill where I live, and you look down. I'm the first house on the curve, and there's this big white cross of Christ. I've had people stop me. It's only been up there a few days. I've had people stop me and say, what's that all about? And I say, let me guess. Let's see. What do you think that's about? I tell them, this isn't my house. This is God's house. He's let me live here for a while. That's all. Giving me the money to pay the mortgage. Giving me a lawnmower to mow the lawn. It's his. It's all his stuff. It's not mine. How do you know that's true? Because I'm going to leave it behind. I'm not going to be in that house in 25 years unless he's willing to let me stay there. But sooner or later, I'm leaving. It's his house. And I decided I want all my neighbors and anybody that goes down that street to look. You cannot miss that sign. That's how big it is. I want people to see that because it's important that they know that that house belongs to God and the man inside and the woman inside belong to God as well. And I would also remind you, there's a reason, we're talking about keeping God in front of us, there's a reason why God has told us in the first commandment to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, Mark 12:30. There's a reason why that's the first commandment. Because you need to keep him in the front of your mind, in every day, for every day. He wants us to keep our focus on him, not on ourselves. He wants us to stay out of the little kingdom of I, that place we like to go and play around in quite often. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, we should also walk in the Spirit. And that gives the idea of a continuous walk. That means as you deal with everything in your life, your focus should still be on Christ. Dealing on selling a house, dealing on a job, dealing with raising children, dealing with diseases. Yeah, it hurts, it leaves a mark, and you need the money. But the fact of the matter is, it's all in God's hands. And once you realize that, the pressure comes off, God gets glorified, and things start working out one way or another. There's not one person here that's dealing with something that in 6 months from now, probably won't, it'll be done. Why? Because God is in charge. And life is like a continuous river that we're living in. And we're struggling, and we're in that canoe, and we're trying to turn this way and this way. And God's just saying, sit in the middle of the canoe and keep me in mind and go through your life. And it's not going to be a rocky road. It might be a little difficult, but I'll give you all the strength you need. You got to put Jesus in every problem, in every situation, And every decision you make every day, you have to put him in it. Even if it's just to remind him that he's first in your mind. And now I get to my text. He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." The message Christ is teaching us in this text is that he, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, that he would be the Passover meal for all mankind. All of his elect people, he is the Passover meal. Jesus is telling the church that he's ushering in a brand new covenant. So, forget about Egypt. Forget about the Passover meal. Forget about the blood on the doorframe to ward off the death angel. These things were only a shadow of things to come. The unforgettable Lord Jesus Christ became incarnate to claim you as his own. He didn't claim you because he liked you or claimed you because he loved you and elected you before the worlds were formed. You are God's inheritance. I know that's a hard thing to believe. I don't know about you, but I have trouble saying how could I be anybody's inheritance? How could that be? I'm just a human being. I'm nothing. But there's something about me and every other believer that God absolutely loves. I have a proof verse for you. Deuteronomy 32:9. Very simple. Seven words. For the Lord's portion is his people. That means you're his inheritance. Everything he's given. His son, his word, his kingdom, his spirit, was because he wanted you to be his peculiar treasure. He wanted you to be that royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a treasure. That's what it's all about. So we are to remember him, that is, we are to remember Christ, because the Holy Lamb of God has poured out his blood on the beams at Calvary. He did that not only to ward off the death angel, because you know in the Old Testament they had to do that every year, but that blood on the beams of Calvary didn't just ward off the death angel, it destroyed him forever. There is no death angel to a saint. There is no death. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy victory? Where is it? Now the children of light, God's people, need not fear the sting of death. Now the children of obedience have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. Now the children of God have a divine intercessor who has instituted a new ordinance and commands us, this do in remembrance of me. That's what this table is about. Everything I'm telling you. In the upper chamber, on the night before his death, Jesus replaced the Passover meal. He replaced it with the Lord's Supper. Now he could do that because he was God. He could do that because he was going to pay the bill. He was going to sacrifice his life and be the blood sacrifice that you no longer needed another one. And that's why he instituted this Lord's Supper. He used bread and wine. Why? Because they were the perfect symbols of life and death. The bread represented his body, which would be put to death or broken, so that you and I could have life, eternal life. We see in John 6:35, Jesus already had the Lord's Supper in mind when he said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." He had that Lord's Supper already in his mind when he wrote that, or when he said that in John 6:35. So the bread symbolizes his broken body for us, his death. The wine symbolizes his blood, which was given for the forgiveness of our sins and the guilt of our sins. The Bible makes it clear there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. God demands a blood sacrifice for sin because sin, or the Bible also says that the penalty for sin is death. Something has to shed blood or die for sin. And so you and I don't have to do that. Jesus Christ did it for us. That's what makes him so unforgettable. Because if there was nothing else but that, that would be enough. To perfectly fulfill God's law, there must be a blood sacrifice. And if you look at the last few words of our text, and in verse 25, we find the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Other than explaining what I just did, he says, do this in remembrance of me. You see, the Lord's Supper is meant not to be a funeral dinner, but it's supposed to be a celebration of the resurrected, unforgettable Jesus Christ. That's what it's for. Do this in remembrance of me. Yes, we bless the bread and break it, and we remember the passion of Christ. We do that. The beatings, the thorn of crowns, the mocking, you know, we think about that. Likewise, we see in the communion cup the blood that was shed to pay for our sins. Each drop of that blood was more precious than the entire universe itself because it came from God. But the communion table is a lot more than that. To begin with, the Lord's Supper is a recall from the world. When we come here to the Lord's Supper, it's the time when we gather around this table and we forget about business. There should be no business when you're coming to this table. Forget about your pains. Forget about your family cares, your family problems. Forget about everything except your Lord Jesus Christ. Leave it all behind and focus on the Lord Jesus, on the Lord Christ. This do in remembrance to me is the call of Christ to all of his people. The Lord's table is also a recall from ourselves. It's time when we take our eyes off ourselves and we turn them towards Jesus. We don't sit, I've said this at communion. We shouldn't come to the communion table as disciples of Christ if you have sin in your heart. Get rid of it. You do it right there in the pew. Just get rid of it. Ask God to forgive you, and he'll forgive you. You're his kid. He'll do it. Do it with a repentant heart. It's a time to put away your doubts and unbelief. It's a time to think about the glorious living truth that you are a demonstration of. Each and every one of us is a demonstration of that Lord's Supper and the truth of it. And it's a time to leave your personal concerns about your spiritual life and your struggles against the flesh and will. That's not a time to, you shouldn't do that when you're coming to this table. Your struggles with sin, your struggles with the flesh, your struggle with the will, all the things you struggle with, get rid of them. And your focus should only be Jesus Christ. The cross, the resurrection, the ascension. Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That should be where your mind is. What I'm basically telling you is this. Just as you pray and you sit in your, you are physically sitting in your pew, if you're praying in the spirit, then your mind and your heart is in heaven. That's the spiritual realm. That's your spirit. You can do that. And then when you're all done praying, you leave everything there and you come back and you sit in this pew. That's an out-of-body experience. That's exactly what we do. And the same thing should happen when we come to the communion table. We should do exactly the same thing. We should forget about all the cares and troubles of the world. We should forget about the wars we're fighting with ourselves, with the devil. We should forget about all of that stuff and just concentrate on the wonderful blessings we have in the unforgettable Jesus Christ. That's it. It's time to focus only on the Prince of Life. It's time. This table is a time to come back to your first love. Leave the filthiness of the world behind. Leave your poverty behind or the leprosy of sin. Leave it all behind. And you come to this table looking within. Instead of looking within, look away to Christ. Don't look inward. Look outward, upward to Christ. The Lord's command to do this in remembrance of me The command to do that is a call to remember that we have everything that he came to give us. It's ours. It belongs to you and I. As creatures of dust, we can only imagine what the cost of that was for him, huh? We can't imagine that. Imagine is all we can do, I should say. He set aside his glory. He was persecuted. He was tempted. He had to suffer his father's justice without mercy. What human mind can even begin to understand all of that? We can't. That's why he's unforgettable, because of the things that he did that goes beyond our imagination. And what about the benefits of it? We are finally at peace with God, Romans 5:1. What is peace worth? Imagine if you could sell peace. Imagine if you could do that. Imagine if you could go around like a carpetbagger, a spiritual carpetbagger, and have a bag full of peace and go up to people and say, brother, are you at peace? No. How would you like to be at peace? Yeah, I'd like that. And you could give them peace for 10 minutes and they could feel the peace that you should feel in Christ. I bet you they'd ask for more. I bet you they would. That's what he did. He gave you peace, forgiveness of sin. I heard somebody tell me once, he said to me, he says, if you could get people to forgive themselves, you would have less alcoholics and less insane asylums, because that's what drives people nuts, are to drink. They can't forgive themselves. So they can't obviously forgive other people. But you have unconditional forgiveness, and you can unconditionally forgive others. Acts 10:43. We have access to God. Now, the world out there, there's one God, there's one truth, so not everybody can be right. That being said, we know we have access to God because everything that we say and do comes out of this book. There's no traditions here. There's nothing here except Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. And if there's a God, then that's what he tells us to do. Amen? I mean, it's either his way or our way. And if we choose his way, then we know that we have his ear. We have. Do you get that, beloved? Everything you have comes from the unforgettable Jesus Christ. It's a command to walk away from the world and make him the focus of your life. That's what this table is about. It's an invitation to sit down at the table of your King and remember him. If you're listening to this message right now, and you can't sit at this table because you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, but you feel God speaking to your life, you see me or call me after the service and I'll show you in his word how he wants to make your life unforgettable through his life. And to God's people, I tell you, if you want to remember your Savior, then remember him one way, by the way you live your life. Remember him by walking and talking with him every day. Remember him by studying his word every day. And remember him by worshiping him with your life every day. Do this in remembrance of me is the command of our unforgettable God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this message this morning has to do so much with our will, about our will and our flesh. In contrast, Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did so that we could walk with you, would you give us the wisdom we need, Lord, the strength we need to do that? Would you give us the strength, even as we come to this Lord's Supper right now, would you help us to get out of the world, get out of our problems, to look upward instead of inward? Would you help us to do that so we can sit at this table as disciples of Christ the same way those men sat with Christ over 2,000 years ago? Because all we want to do, Lord, is honor and glorify him. Help us to do that, because if we do that, we're honoring and glorifying you, Father, and you, Holy Spirit. And that's what we're here for. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.